Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International. Welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Well, this morning, alhamdulillah, I know it's very cold and chilly out here in Gauteng, but we commence our program with Monday Morning Focus, the Ideal Muslimah. Today we focus on the Muslim women. And we're going to be focusing on a Muslim woman should keep her secrets, and she is of cheerful countenance. That is, she's always smiling. She always has a smile on her face. And that will be followed by Socially Speaking with Maulana Muhammad Venka. And today we want to focus on the blessed month of Muharram, inshallah. So that's what we will be talking to Maulana about. Also a reminder to our listeners, if you do have any questions or concerns, our lines will be open. And, you know, one of the things that we want to talk about today, inshallah, is, you know, on the strange beliefs and practices that many people actually do during the month of Muharram, or maybe also especially on the day of Ashura. So let's see, if you have any questions with regards to that, please feel free to contact us. The number to dial 011-854-1548, and you can also SMS me on the number 082-84-92-786. Okay, so back to Monday Morning Focus. Alhamdulillah, we're talking about the Muslim woman, and a Muslim woman should be able to keep secrets. Now, it is obvious to the mature, wise Muslim woman that keeping secrets is one of the best characteristics that a person, a man or a woman, can have. So we as Muslim women, if somebody has asked you not to tell somebody about some particular event or something or the other, then as Muslim women and men, we should be able to actually keep that secret. Keeping secrets is a sign of a person's maturity, moral strength, wisdom, and balanced personality. Now, sometimes the reason a person would tell you something is because they trust in you, they believe in you, they know. Sometimes people talk to you about things to get it off their chest, and it's definitely not then for us to go out there and start talking about it and, you know, telling other people about it. And you know, sometimes what we also tend to do is change the whole story. So, yes, it's very important for us to be able to keep a secret, especially if you are asked to keep a secret. And like they say, by keeping secrets, it's a sign of a person's maturity, moral strength, wisdom, and balanced personality. Therefore, the true Muslim woman keeps those secrets that Islam urges her to keep. And this was the attitude of the best personalities of Islam and was one of their most beautiful characteristics. So as a Muslim, you know, this is supposed to be a characteristic that we should have within us. No, you know, it's such a beautiful, it's so beautiful to be able to be trusted by the next person. Okay, so let me share an example with you again. One of the best examples of this virtue and the determination to adhere to it among the most prominent Sahaba was the attitude of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu. Allah be pleased with both of them. Towards Umar, when he offered them his daughter Hafsa's hand in marriage after she was widowed, and they're concealing the secret of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from him. Now, what happened, and it is reported in Imam Bukhari, by, or rather from Abdullah ibn Umar, that Umar radiallahu anhu said concerning events after his daughter Hafsa, who was widowed, he met Uthman bin Affan, and he offered him Hafsa's hand in marriage, his daughter Hafsa's hand in marriage. And he then said, if you wish, I will marry Hafsa to you. This is what, of course, Uthman radiallahu anhu said. He said, I will marry my daughter Hafsa to you. Then, then of course, the reply was that I will think about it. And he took a few, he said, a few days will pass. And then, just allow me a few days, and then I will get back to you with regards to that. Of course, a few days later, he told him that I cannot get married to your daughter right now. And Then the next person that was met was Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he said to him the same thing, that I wish to marry my daughter Hafsa to you. Abu Bakr, obviously, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu also remained silent, and he made no reply to him. And of course, this upset him a bit. Hazrat Uthman felt a bit sad, and he was a bit upset. But a few days passed when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then came, and he asked for the hand of his daughter. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu then obviously met him after a while, and he told him that, you know, perhaps you were very angry with me for when you offered me Hafsa's hand and I did not reply. And yes, he said, yes, I was very upset. But then Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu explained to him that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned that he wanted to marry Hafsa radiallahu anha, and Hafsa radiallahu anha, and that was the reason why we obviously did not accept. And you know, he said, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not mention it to them, then he would have definitely married her. So the virtue of keeping secrets was not confined only to the men of the Salaf. It also included women and children whose hearts were filled with the guidance of Islam. And here's another report or another example that I'd like to share with you. It's given by Imam Muslim from Anas radiallahu anhu, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to me while I was playing with some other boys. He greeted me, then he sent me on an errand. I was late coming home to my mother, and when I came, she asked, what kept you so long? And he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent me on an errand. And she asked me, what errand? Then the boy replied, I said, it is a secret. And then her mother, you know, a mother normally would ask, you know, no, but you can tell me, I'm the mother, but, and I will not tell. But of course, he did not tell her, but what the mother did was, she obviously told her son, do not tell anyone the secret of the Messenger of Allah. Anas radiallahu anha said, by Allah, if I had told anyone about it, I would have told you, O Thabit. Okay, he said, I would have told my mother. Obviously, if there was anybody that I could tell, I would have told my mother. But of course, even his mother encouraged him not to give that secret away. Umm Anas saw that her son was keen to keep the secret entrusted to him by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so she reinforced this keen attitude by telling him not to disclose the secret to anyone. So Anas radiallahu anhu did not speak of it to anyone, not even to the great Tabi, Thabit al-Bunani. She did not allow her curiosity to make her quiz her young son about the secret he was keeping from her. This is the true Islamic tarbiyah. This is the kind of education and the kind of upbringing that we should be giving to our children. And this is the sublime level to which it raised men, women, and children alike. So it is so important for us. You know, sometimes, you know, we unfortunately, when a child tells us, Mom, this is a secret, I'm not allowed to tell you, then we as parents feel, okay, you need to tell me what this is all about. So we automatically become so inquisitive, and we want to know, and we'll promise not to say anything just to get that information from our children. But it's important for us at this time. I mean, obviously you know what is right and what is wrong, but if you as a parent know that this is important, this child is keeping a secret because it's supposed to be important. Not all secrets, of course. There's an exemption. You know, we need to be very aware as parents what we're talking about. But this is something important. And if a child is asked not to talk about it, then the best thing to do is to encourage the child not to tell anybody about this. Now, telling secrets is one of the worst habits a person could have. Telling secrets, number one, is one of the worst habits a person could have. And the worst form of this habit is disclosing secrets that relate to the intimacies of married life. A person who is afflicted with this abhorrent habit, this bad habit, will be among the worst people on the day of judgment. And the Prophet ﷺ explained, he said, the most evil of people in the sight of Allah on the day of resurrection will be a man who was intimate with his wife and then went and told others about her secrets. You know, it works two ways, obviously, for women as well, and of course for men. We should never, ever disclose our personal, you know, anything personal about your married life. Okay, private matters should remain utterly secret, known only to those concerned. No one broadcasts his private matters except the person who is somewhat, you know, crazy or unsound, and whose attitude is cheap and shameless. So we should be very, very careful. Muslim men and women are protected from such folly by the noble characteristics that they have learned from their religion. So Islam teaches us this, and we need to be very careful about, you know, the things we say, especially things that are supposed to be kept quiet and within the family, or within the business for that matter, or within your organization, or wherever you are. If it's supposed to be, you know, something that needs to be not to be spoken about, then you need to be very loyal. Now remember, especially where your marriages are concerned, I just want to reiterate that it is, you know, a big sin for us to be talking about our personal lives. We need to keep it very quiet, very secret. Okay, so the other one is to be, a Muslim woman should always be cheerful. She should have a cheerful countenance. That means she should always be having a smile on her face. Now, it is clear to the Muslim woman that one of the most important factors in her success, both in her private life with her husband and in her social life in general, is that she should be of cheerful countenance, smiling often, and overflowing with warmth. You know, it's so important for us to be always, you know, having this smile on our face for Muslim women. And these are little things that we should always be teaching our children from a very young age. And especially as Muslim women, it's very important for us to have a cheerful countenance, a smiling face, you know, and always be overflowing with warmth. All of this will endear her to people and open their hearts to her. So it will make you, people will love you more, will care for you more, will be, you know, will be attracted to you. It is also the good attitude, positive personality, and physical attractiveness encouraged by Islam. Muslim reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Do not think little of any good deed, even if it is just meeting your brother with a cheerful countenance." It's a sitka to smile at a, to smile, to have a smile on your face, to smile at somebody. Obviously, we need to take into account, you know, you won't just be going around smiling at every person you see. Males shouldn't be smiling at women all the time, and women shouldn't be smiling at, especially, people that they don't know, non-mahram. So we need to be very careful about that. But, you know, in your home, you need to have a smiling face. You need to be warm towards the people around you. You know, the worst thing to happen is for a person to come home and to look at a person that is angry and, you know, have a pulled up face all day long. How do you talk to people like that? You need to be so loving, so friendly. You need to have that, always be friendly. You know, for husbands, it's important, for children, for your wives, when they come home, to be able to look at your face and feel comfortable and know that my husband is happy to see me. For wives, it's important for your husband when they come home from work or from anywhere else, they must want to come home just to see that beautiful face of yours, that friendly face of yours, that warmth that radiates from that smiling face. Can you imagine your husband coming home or not wanting to come home because he probably feels, oh no, am I going to be seeing that face again, you know, that angry face. You need to create that kind of atmosphere in your home so that when your husband comes home, he wants to come home because he's going to see this beautiful face, this friendly face. The same work. It works two ways, of course. And of course, when husbands come home, you need to be friendly too. I know sometimes men come home with lots of things on their minds, but when you come home, you must remember that your wife has been waiting for you the whole day long, and she's just as excited to have you at home as you would like to come home. You know, she wants to see the same thing. She wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy when he comes home. So it's so important, you know, no matter how you are feeling that on that day, but make sure that when he comes home, you are smiling and you are welcoming him home. And of course, for men out there, please come home with a smiling face. I know sometimes it's very difficult. You may be having a lot of problems at work, but don't bring them home. They may come there. I mean, you can't always keep them aside. But the thing is, when you come home, make it, a habit of coming home with a smiling face. And, you know, be happy when you come home. The Prophet taught that the Muslim should smile at his brother, and he never met any of his Sahaba without smiling at them, as it is reported in the hadith of the great Sahabi Jarir ibn Abdullah, who said, "The Prophet ﷺ never refused to see me after I embraced Islam, and he never saw me without smiling at me. So, you know, this is a sunnah, and they say it is a sadaqah for you to smile. So think of it always, no matter how difficult it is sometimes to smile. But just smile. If you can, just remember that our Prophet ﷺ used to smile when he used to look at other people. So we should smile too. So this is a sunnah. And remember, a sunnah is very important for us to uphold. The Muslim woman who is cheerful and smiles a lot brings joy to her husband's heart, which increases his love and respect for her. This is also the attitude which she brings to the social circle of women with whom she mixes. So people around you obviously will start loving you, will start respecting you. Nothing spreads love and affection in a community like a smiling face and a happy and content soul. This is what we need to try to do. Always smile. And, you know, once you smile, half your problems are over. And be happy and be content. And the only way you can do this is to be grateful, to make lots of shukr for what you have. No matter how little it is, but if we just make shukr of what we have, Allah makes it so easy for all of us. These are the characteristics which are most befitting to the gentle, polite Muslim woman who seeks to call others to Islam, because it is through these attitudes that she will be able to reach people's hearts. So this is something, I mean, it's not me saying it. This is what Islam says, and these are things that we should practice on. If we don't have this habit, then try and start to implement it. Try it little by little. Just smile a little and see the difference that it makes in your life and in the life around people. It's so uncomfortable for you to keep on seeing people that are miserable, that don't smile, that are not friendly, and sometimes, unfortunately, we have to live with people around like that. So we need to make a difference, and the best way is to start from yourself. You know, I think it's the best thing to do is to always start it yourself, start with it, and inshallah it'll spread. And if you're doing it for the right reason, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then remember, Allah will help you and guide you along as well, inshallah. Well, that's it for today. Inshallah, I'll be back with more on the Monday morning focus next week, inshallah. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments, and we'll be talking to Maulana Muhammad Venkat today. Inshallah, we're talking about the month of Muharram. So stay with us. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program, Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zenith. Joining me now is Maulana Muhammad Venkat from KwaZulu-Natal. Assalamu alaikum, Maulana.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You too, sister. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International. Barakallahu feekum, jazakallahu khairan.
Okay, well, I hope Maulana is well rested, and may Allah accept your Hajj. I believe you have just returned from Hajj, alhamdulillah. This is our first program.
Alhamdulillah, you know, Allah accepts the Hajj of all the Hujjaj, inshallah, and Allah Ta'ala make this a journey that, you know, that transforms our lives and all those, you know, who have been on this journey, inshallah.
Okay, I hope you're really well rested. I'm sure it must have been a very, very busy few weeks that you were away from.
Yes, alhamdulillah, this year, you know, it was quite hot, but, you know, must make mention that the crowds were down this year, so Hajj was extremely easy. In all the years that we have been accompanying the Hajjaj, mm-hmm. I've never experienced an easier Hajj in terms of the crowds, you know, like this year. So those who have performed Hajj, I'm sure, you know, will agree and attest to, you know, what I say. Normally when you do your tawaf and ziyara, you know, it takes sometimes 2 hours, sometimes 3 hours. You know, the tawaf and ziyara took approximately, I think, about 35 minutes, 40 minutes. So it was very, very quiet. You know, it was like a normal Umrah crowd, you know, this year. Alhamdulillah, according to official statistics, you know, there were, with the locals and those coming from out, approximately 2.3 million. Normally the average Hajj crowd is about 3.5 million.
Alhamdulillah. Well, we do wish all our Hujjaj, you know, an accepted Hajj, inshallah. And Maulana, it's, well, with the sighting of the new moon, alhamdulillah, the new Islamic year, 1438, is ushered in. The first month, Muharram, is a month of great reward and virtue, and Muharram is from those months which have been mentioned as sacred in the Holy Quran, and it's also known as Allah's month. Maulana, what actually, what is the meaning of Muharram?
Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Respected listeners, we just spoke about a few moments ago about, you know, the days of Hajj. Mm. You know, that was a singular bounty from the side of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And now we have entered, today is the first day of Muharram. You know, Muharram is derived from the word Arabic, Harrama Yuharrimu. Muharram is derived from the word sacred. It is a sacred month. What is sacred about this month of Muharram? And we find that the month of Muharram is not, this is something that, you know, goes back from time immemorial, from the time of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, the Arabs at that time, you know, they considered this month to be a very sanctified month. And not only this month, but Zulqa'dah, Zulhijjah, Muharram, as well as the month of Rajab. Now you'll find that these 3 months come consecutively, Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, and Muharram, and thereafter you get the month of Rajab. And Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala in the Quran Kareem speaks about this, that inna iddata shuhuri inda Allah isna. Allah Ta'ala speaks about the 12 months, and minha arba'atun hurum, that 4 of those months are sacred. You know, amongst the Arabs, this is something which is known to all of us. Tribal warfare was an inherent trait amongst all the Arabs. However, when it came to these 4 months, you know, they respected the sanctity, you know, of these months. And that is why when we look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, prior to Ramadan, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to fast, you know, and the fast of Muharram was farz. It was mandatory upon the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So generally in the month of Ramadan, you know, we exercise caution with regards to our eating, our drinking, you know, our, in terms of our ibadat, you know, we inch closer to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So the month of Muharram is a sacred month. It is a beloved month to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. You know, like in Ramadan, of course, the fast of Muharram is no longer mandatory and compulsory. You know, when the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, when he came to Medina al-Munawwara and he found that the Jews of Medina were fasting, and he asked them that, why are you fasting? They say that this was the day, it was the 10th of Muharram, when Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala had given Musa alayhi salam, Allah Ta'ala had given him, relief from the difficulty that he faced at the hands of Fir'aun. So Nabi alayhi salam said, we are closer to Musa alayhi salam than the Jews. So Nabi alayhi salam also encouraged fasting. But what did he say? That we need to oppose the Jews. So he said, instead of fasting one day, we should add one additional day. So we should fast either the 9th and the 10th of Muharram, which is ideal, or either fast the 10th and the 11th of Muharram, which is ideal. So perhaps one may ask is that what lessons do we take, you know, from this blessed month of Muharram? Of course, there are many, many lessons. There are many, many books that have been written on this topic. Like I mentioned just now, I think the greatest lesson is for us to oppose the ways of the enemies of Allah. Unfortunately, today, you know, we have embraced the ways of everyone else but the ways of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like Muhammad Yusuf sahab rahmatullahi alayhi, when he used to make dua. And when we look at this dua that Hazrat Mawlana rahmatullahi alayhi used to make, he used to say that Allahumma akhrijil yahudiyata wal nasraniyata awwalan an qulubil muslimin. He said, oh Allah, before you remove the Jews and the Christians from the lands of the Muslims, oh Allah, remove them from the hearts of the Muslims. If we don't take out the practices from our lives, then how will the help of Allah come down upon this ummah? You know, we see what is happening in this ummah today. The ummah is going through great difficulty. You know, in Syria, we have seen footage. It makes me cry, it makes you cry. I guess it will make any human being cry. But wallahi, before we become a victim of the psychological despondency, which in essence is the object of the media, ask ourselves the question, what have I done to contribute positively, you know, towards this beautiful deen? Because the conditions that come down, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا. Allah says, not for one moment should you entertain the thought that Allah is unmindful of the atrocities of the evil people. Allah gives respite. Allah gives leeway. But this is for us to take note, for us to open our eyes. Like the Quran says, these are reminders. فَجْعَلْنَاهَا نَكَالًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا وَمَا خَلْفَهَا وَمَوْعِذَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. These are reminders for those who have taqwa. So really, respected listeners, you know, this month of Muharram, you know, in essence, it's a month of reflection, it's a month of contemplation, and it's a month for us, you know, to re-look at our link that we enjoy with our Creator. So primarily, this is a month of reflection. You know, we will speak about just now certain beliefs in this month or certain tragedies that have taken place in the blessed month of Muharram. But primarily, the month of Muharram is a month of introspection. It is a month of reflection. Wallahi, we cannot change the condition of the world. But every one of us can make a concerted effort to change ourselves. We cannot change the entire world, but make a concerted effort to change one thing in our lives. Subhanallah. So I think that is, you know, one of the greatest lessons that we take from Muharram is that introspection. This is a month of reflection. It is a month where we start inching closer to Allah. You know, we start working towards getting closer to Allah, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Now, another virtue of this month of Muharram is, the day of Ashura, and also being very generous. Now, why is it that we should be very generous? And also maybe just tell us more about what it actually means for us to be generous on this day, or rather in this month too, but on the day of Ashura.
Yes, I think this is another very important aspect, and many of us, perhaps practice upon this, which is meritorious, it is virtuous. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that person, man wasa ala ayali, that person who will expand, you know, will spend on his family, you know, on the day of Ashura. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will bless him, you know, for the remainder of the year. What is meant by this, you know, there are various different interpretations the ulama have given, is that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will bless this person for the remainder of the year. So this is an opportunity that Allah ta'ala has given us, that let us spend on our families, spend on our children. The question then arises is that, you know, what happens if I spend on those that are working for me? Will I still attain this reward? Charity starts at home. What we find today, people give a lot of charity, but we give everyone else. The people in my own family, my own brothers, my own sisters, someone in my own family is going through great difficulty. So we need to start off at home, help our own family, you know, our sisters, our brothers, you know, somebody from your neighborhood. And thereafter we start going out. So like they say, charity starts at home. Well, you know, so we find that if we extend a helping hand, we give sadaqah, we give charity, you know, to our families, you know, start with your own children. I mean, we give everyone else. When last did you give your child something? When last did you give your wife something? When last did you give your sister? When last did you give your brother? So let us start, inshallah. This is an opportunity when Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will bless us in our lives. And we find when we look at the element and the aspect of barakah, this is lacking in our lives to a great extent. It is lacking in our lives to a great extent. There is no more barakah left in our lives. So this is a formula that Allah's Nabi has shown us, that expand and extend on your family, you know, on the day of Ashura. It's derived from the word Ashara, which means 10. Ashura, on the 10th of Muharram, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will bless you for the remainder of that year, inshallah.
Amen. Now, what are some of the actions that we should be refraining from during this month that will deprive us of the blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yes, of course, one is sin. You know, one is sin. There's nothing that can jeopardize a person's spiritual growth and climbing that spiritual ladder apart from sin. You know, we need to abandon that sin or those sins that we were persistent for the last 30 years, for some of us for the last 40 years of our lives, some of us for the last 70 years of our lives. Now, with regards to the month of Muharram, I think perhaps when we look at this month, you speak to most people and they generally attribute this month to the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the honorable grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Respected listeners, we need to understand that undoubtedly when this incident, this tragedy had taken place on the battlefields of Karbala, you know, it was a sad moment, 61 years, Allahu Akbar, after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when his family was, the bodies were mutilated, they passed away in the most horrific manner, you know, on the battlefield of Karbala. Indeed, this was a very tragic episode, very tragic incident in the annals of Islamic history. But do we mourn, do we attribute only the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know, to this blessed month of Muharram? No, no. You know, we look at the first of Muharram. Today is the first of Muharram. What happened on this day? Allahu Akbar. One of the greatest men that walked Mother Earth, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, arda. He was performing salah in Masjid al-Nabawi, and the freed slave of Mughayra ibn Shu'aba, Abu Lu'lu al-Majusi, you know, he came to complain to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Umar radiallahu anhu found no merit in his complaint. He complained about his master. So what he decided to do when Sayyidina Umar was performing salah in Masjid al-Nabawi, he hid himself behind one of the pillars. And as Umar radiallahu anhu commences the Fajr salah, he advances from the back and he pierces the beloved, blessed body of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu becomes unconscious. He becomes unconscious as a result of the wounds that he had sustained. He had passed away from those same wounds. That Abu Lu'lu al-Majusi, as he was leaving Masjid al-Nabawi, you know, he had stabbed 13 of the companions of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and 7 of them had passed away. So when did this incident happen? This incident happened in the month of Muharram, on the first of Muharram. You will never find any person mourning the death of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa arda. that we find when it comes to the 10th of Muharram. Like I said, undoubtedly this was a very sad episode, a very sad day in the annals of Islamic history. But the Islamic calendar is filled with, it's filled with the blood of martyrs. On every day, Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was deprived of water for 3 days. We look at the martyrdom of Sayyidina Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was deprived of water for 40 days. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed away whilst performing salah in Masjid al-Nabawi. You will never hear any person mourning the death of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So respected listeners, as Muslims, we take lessons from the lives of these great personalities. Indeed, those were tragedies, those were travesties, you know, that, you know, we need to know our history, read about the lives, study about the different battles that had taken place. But what lessons are we taking out from the lives of these great personalities? Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Imam Hussein, Ali bin Abi Talib, Fatima al-Zahra, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Sayyidina Usman bin Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what lessons do we take from their lives? So you will find generally in the month of Muharram, there are certain strange practices. One is we spoke about, to fast in the blessed month of Muharram is meritorious. This comes in authentic narrations. You fast for 1 day, you'll get the reward as though you had fasted for 1 entire year. To spend on one's family during the day of Ashura, this we can take from authentic sources and reliable sources. However, when people attribute this particular month, like I said, people say you need to eat a certain food, you need to light some certain lights on the, you know, in the month of Muharram, you need to do this and you need to do that, and on the 10th of Muharram, that person who takes a bath will never get sick for the remainder of that year. These are all fallacies, and there is absolutely no truth in these beliefs. These customary beliefs that we have inherited over the years, you know, from our forefathers. So we need to latch onto that which is authentic. Our reference for guidance and navigation is the Nabi of Allah, the Honorable Sahaba, and our pious awliya. You know, what they have shown us, we need to latch onto the teachings of these great personalities. Like I mentioned, you know, one is to take lessons from the lives of these great sahaba. You know, these great, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To what extent have we studied their lives? You know, today we mourn the death of so and so, but what change did it bring to me personally? You know, I beat myself up, I stand up the entire night, and I praise the Nabi of Allah, which is meritorious to praise the Nabi of Allah. But at the time of Fajr, if I cannot flip that blanket and respond to the call of Allah, what Ashiq-e Rasul do I consider myself to be? So really, respected listeners, you know, it's time for us to reflect. It's time for us to ponder. We need to move away from tradition, and we need to embrace religion. What Nabi alayhi salam has shown us, what the Sahaba had shown us, and the great awliya, the great scholars of yesteryear, you know, what was their practices? You know, especially in the month of Muharram, we find these strange practices that have manifested themselves in the Ummah today. It's a very far cry. We have moved very far away from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So like I mentioned, undoubtedly these tragedies did take place. You know, in the blessed month of Muharram, the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know, the martyrdom of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and there are so many other great sahaba, great companions who passed away in the blessed month of Muharram. You know, but we don't mourn the death of these other great sahaba. You let us not confine this month of Muharram only to the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and coupled with that, you find there is this belief that many people do not get married in the month of Muharram. You know, people do not have walimas in the month of Muharram. This is totally incorrect. You can get married in Muharram. You could have your nikahs in Muharram. It's totally perfectly in order. You know, this in no way, the month of Muharram, it's not a month, you know, that nikahs cannot take place. You cannot buy a certain thing. You cannot do a certain things. These are beliefs that unfortunately we have inherited, you know, from certain communities and certain individuals. Allah Ta'ala protect us, inshallah.
Inshallah, amen. JazakAllah khair, Mawlana. It was, you know, it's an eye-opener. I think so many of us are so stuck in all these strange beliefs and practices that we have, and it's about time that we, you know, just get rid rid of these things. But how do we actually get ourselves to rid ourselves from these misconceptions?
Yes, I think this is a very, very important question. You know, these are practices that we do. Like, you speak to many people today and, you know, you ask them, why are you doing this? No, my father used to do this and my grandfather used to do this. So I'm carrying on with the tradition. So like I mentioned earlier on, unfortunately, it is our tradition, it is our culture. When we look at culture, it is not bad. As long as it does not oppose the Quran and the Sunnah. We find many Sahaba, when they came into the fold of Islam, and they narrated to the Nabi of Allah that this is what we brought from the pre-Islamic era. Nabi alayhi salam used to hear them out, and he felt if there was some goodness in it, Nabi alayhi salam used to say that indeed, this is a good attribute. You know, we look at their various, the practice of Aqiqah. Then this was practiced from time immemorial. Nabi alayhi salam's grandfather, you know, when he was born, when the Nabi of Allah was born, he took him to the Kaaba, named him Muhammad as a token of appreciation, as was customary amongst the Arabs. He slaughtered that animal. He named him Muhammad. And then he said, Allah, Nabi alayhi salam then came. He taught us the benefits, had given it an Islamic flavor. So if there is some goodness in it, and it's something that's not totally opposed to what Nabi alayhi salam teaches us, then we finally latch onto it. But many of the practices that, you know, people do today, the bottom line to answer this question in one word, it is ignorance. It boils down to ignorance that many of us, you know, have become accustomed to. You know, if you're practicing upon something for the last 20 years, and somebody comes to you today and says that, you know what you are doing is wrong. You know, we need to move away from this. My grandfather used to do this. You know, who are you to tell me today after 30 years we have been practicing upon this, all of a sudden it has become prohibited and haram. Yes, you know, we need to understand. If somebody brings something to our attention, we need to accept the wrongs and start moving and inching closer, you know, to the sunnah. So I think the bottom line is there's a lot of ignorance, you know, in certain parts of our communities, in certain parts of our societies, you know, we latch on to those things that are customary. So you'll find people, you know, doing certain strange practices, which unfortunately have absolutely no resemblance to Islam, have absolutely no link to Islam. So the bottom line is we need to move away from ignorance and educate ourselves. You know, ta'aleem in our homes, to sit with our, you know, to send our children, you know, to madrasa, to send them, you know, to, you know, in the path of Allah, to expose them to the work of deen, you know, to create this Islamic environment within our homes. We find for many of our children today, they have become accustomed to many of these strange practices that they themselves, young children, begin to ask questions. That, Maulana, my parents are doing this at home, you know, they burn certain things, they do certain things, you know, I find that it's not correct. This is not what I have learned, this is not what Maulana has taught me, but my parents are doing this at home. So we need to, I think, strike a balance. We need to understand and draw a line. You know, that this is what Nabi alayhi salam has taught us. This is what Islam has taught us. And this is a practice that I have inherited, you know, from my grandparents, and leave that aside. And don't mix the boat together. Unfortunately, when it comes to certain things, you know, we give precedence, you know, to certain strange practices over those things that have been proven to us in Quran and Ahadith.
Jazakallahu khair, Mulana, for that. I think, so basically, what we just really need to do during this month of Muharram is to remember to fast, if we can, on 2 days, 9th and 10th, or the 10th and 11th. Be generous towards our family members, inshallah. And is there anything else that we should remember this, just to end our program?
Yes, respected listeners, I think, you know, the blessed month of Muharram, like we had mentioned, you know, try and fast as much as possible to the best of our ability. And just one last point that many people generally ask, if we have outstanding fast that we have not kept, you know, do we keep this fast of Muharram, or do we keep the fast that we owe to Allah? Of course, what is owed to Allah, we need to keep that first. You know, and then after that, once we have kept all the outstanding fast, thereafter we should try and fast. And fasting is a wonderful opportunity, you know, to kill our desires. You know, it brings a blessing closer to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. We all know in the blessed month of Ramadan, when we fast, the spirituality, the level of spirituality, definitely it, you know, it's on a different level. And, you know, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq that inshallah we spend these days of Muharram, these blessed days. It is a sanctified month. month we need to abstain from sin. Like in Ramadan, we know that if a person is to perpetrate a crime and a sin, then it's multiplied many folds. Similarly, in Muharram also, it's a sacred month. We need to, at least in this month, you know, stay away from sin. These are moments that Allah has given us where we can discipline our lives, and there is an overlap. We came out of the days of Hajj, you know, blessed days of Hajj. Now Allah has blessed us with Muharram, and thereafter we find that, you know, we will continue. Allah will bless us with these occasions every now and then. These are moments of reflection, these are moments of contemplation, and these are moments for us to come back to Allah, tabaraka wa ta'ala.
Inshallah. Jazakallahu khair, Mawlana, for that. Again, so let us inshallah observe this great month according to the ways of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and also refrain from all actions which deprive us of the blessings from Almighty Allah. May Allah guide us all upon the straight path and save us from every act which brings His displeasure. Amen. Inshallah. Well, Jazakallahu khair, Mawlana, once again, and inshallah we speak to you again in 2 weeks' time.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That's it from us. Until next time. Assalamu alaikum.